All right. Yeah, today I want to see how it will go, but I desire to conclude what we have been teaching for the last 12, 13 weeks on the subject of the sayings of God. Of course, as you know, the whole of Christian work is about the sayings of God. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
You know how I know it? Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said that man shall not live by bread alone. That is, man shall not acquire existence, you know, life by bread alone. Man shall not succeed by bread alone. He said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that's how man shall live. He wasn't saying man shall live by bread and then add the word to it. That's not what he said. What he was saying is that anything that bread can produce, the word can produce it. Do you follow me? Let me explain that again. I think I've taught that several times. That is, the reason why you can run is because you have eaten. That is, anything that bread can produce, the word of God can produce it. The reason why you can run, why you can jog, why you can pay attention, why your eyes and your brain work, all right, is because you have eaten. If you haven't eaten, you will know. Because, in fact, I've told you before that personally, as a rule, I don't do any hard work without eating. Because if I do, I start trembling after a while. I don't know how the rest of you are, but that's the way it is with me. And I don't just tremble for a few minutes. I tremble for the rest of the day, even if I eat afterwards. Because you need food to live. That's what he was saying. All right, but then the Lord now said that even without that natural food, if the word of God comes into you, you will live. That is, you will exercise without eating normal food and not feel it. And it's very scriptural, you see it. Jesus was in the wilderness for how many days? The Bible says that afterwards, he became hungry. Yeah, go and read it. You know, sometimes people want to say that Jesus fasted for 40 days. And he did. I'm not saying he did not. But not the kind of fast we try to execute. Most of our fasts are nothing but suffering. Yeah, I'm serious. I'm serious, all right? And I'm sorry to say it. We often practice what they call austerity, as in Eastern religion. We practice asceticism, and we think it's Christianity. All those fastings you do until you are so tired and weak is not the will of God. It does not produce anything. If you fast to an extent that to work out go your door, na issue. You're not serving God. You're pacifying your conscience. It's called indulgence. Do you get my point? That was what Martin Luther fought against when he said this: the just shall live by faith. That was what he fought against. If you sinned and you confessed, and the Reverend Father will tell you what to do. Those days, I don't know whether they still do it now. Some of them, you walk on your knees in the sun on rough ground. You're making atonement for your sins. Martin Luther said, no, the just shall live by faith. That justification is by faith. By the way, am I saying Christians shouldn't fast? I didn't say so. But fasting for us in Christianity is not the same thing as Old Testament that they wear sackcloth. You know, that is the Old Testament way of sackcloth, all right? What you do is that you want to punish and afflict your soul, literally. It was a sign of repentance. In the days of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus didn't do that. The Pharisees were worried. Are you getting my point? How come your disciples did not do these things? And he says, because the bridegroom is with them. People said that he said that after he has gone, they will start fasting. That was not what he said. What he said, that the day you take him away from them, because of mourning, that was supposed to end when the Holy Spirit will have come to replace him. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
All right. I'm not going to bring out an issue here. So then the Lord Jesus, let me just not sit on it. Let me just quickly say this. So Christians, our own fasting is so as to concentrate on the word of God. It is not an affliction of the soul. It's a separation from everyday activity. That's why I don't understand. I've said it several times. When you tell me you're fasting and you're busy morning till night, you're just hungry. You get the same amount of spiritual input if you eat so you can do your normal day activities. Read the story in the book of Acts when they ministered to God and fasted. You can see that's the minister to God and what? Fasted. They were in a meeting. They were together. They were sharing the word of God. They were praying. They were praising. For that reason, the time of meals had to be skipped. Are you getting my point? When Paul will talk about his afflictions, you see, he said, in fastings often, people say, he went. No, he wasn't going on that kind of 40-day fast. What he meant was that there were times there was no food. There were times that even though there was food, they had to abandon food so as to focus on ministry. Do you get my point? He was not trying to afflict their soul so as to get some spiritual benefit. It was in the process of executing the ministry of the apostle. That many, because he said they were trials. They were trials. He put them as trials. What am I saying? If you go and say, don't try and go and go hungry for 40 days because you want to get the anointing of Jesus Christ. He was not hungry for 40 days. The Bible says that afterwards, he became hungry. I'm not teaching on fasting, all right? Let me just leave that one there. Okay? What I just want to bring up is that how come for 40 days he wasn't hungry? That's where I'm going. How come for 40 days he was not so afflicted, all right, in his flesh as most people have been? It's simple. Because the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to spend time with God, and he was being fed purely by the spiritual food, which was the word of God. The same thing that fed Moses on the mountain for 40 days. And he was not tired. The same thing that the angels congealed into physical form and gave to Elijah. And they ran in the strength of that food for 40 days. Are you getting my point? That's what it meant when he said, man shall not live by bread alone. That is, when you see things that people can attain by eating or using natural means, the word of God can double produce it. That's what he was saying. Do you follow the point I'm making? There's one thing, and Hagin said once when he was talking about food, people, and diet, and you have to be careful. Christianity is a unique thing. He said, people say that you need that. You know, the people go crazy over all kinds of foods. He said, once I give thanks, if the nutrient is bad in there, I remove it by Thanksgiving. If it was not in there, I put it by Thanksgiving. It's not a joke. That thing has a reality to it. What am I saying? We can never depart from focusing and paying attention and spending time with the word of God. So we are leaving this topic today, the sayings of God. It's not as if we have left it. Just that trying to, enunciate it and explain it line by line, we discontinue that one and go into another topic, all right? But we must never depart from constantly hearing the word of God. That's the power of our lives. Are you getting my point? It's the power of our lives. Let me say this again, which I've taught here before. I remember one of our messages we have it, talking about this, man shall not live by bread alone. That bread, okay, was the radio. I put that on radio. That bread does not refer only, listen to this, it doesn't refer only to food. It refers to every natural strength that men may have. Very simple one. People are coming out of school looking for jobs. They expect the connected people, all right, to get it first. That's what is called bread. I was somewhere once, a man was trying to give the what do you call that thing? The CV, all right, the strength, I forgot is what I'm looking for, of another man, another young man. And he mentioned that, listen to the kind of person that he is. He mentioned the former president of Nigeria. He said, that is his uncle. Actually, the guy was chasing one woman, and the woman was not agreeing. So this guy couldn't understand the reason why this girl was giving this guy a hard time. I was there that day. I didn't know the guy well. I went to visit with a friend, and they were talking. He said, imagine, he mentioned the man's name. He said, that man is his uncle. I know, as a believer, I couldn't understand why a woman should think a man is eligible just because he has a retired head of state as an uncle. Do you follow my point? I couldn't get the point. So a former head of state, his uncle, better marry a man who will be the next head of state. If that's what you're looking for. And I remember I was wondering that I told my friend, is this your friend, all right? Because I was there for a while, the guy was just talking nonsense in my ears. Talking about
human connections, thinking that men shall live by bread alone. That's what I'm explaining. That's bread. But by every word, that is anything that all the former head of sales put together can produce a man's life. The man who studies the word of God and the word of the Lord comes to him saying, we achieve double that. You're following the point I'm making? Listen, the problem, and I've been saying it again and again, we don't pay enough attention. Yes. We get beclouded by the things of this world. We get distracted by too many things. And the more we hear the things outside, I mean, we are human beings. He's mindful that we are but flesh. If you constantly are bombarded by the words of the enemy, after a while, you start believing it. After a while. That's why it's important you return every time and you are refreshed from the table of God. That's the bread from heaven. You are getting my point?
Yes, sir.
So listen, let me say it. Christian, you know, God, there are ways by which he has helped me to understand things. God will mix, we'll talk about it later. His children are all from all kinds of places. Some were rich, Paul said they were not many. Some were poor, he said there are many. Are you getting my point? Some are weak, some are strong. They come from all kinds of places. And like we said last time, they said, who sinned that this man should be born blind? What is the problem that his life is incapacitated? And Jesus said, it's irrelevant. As long as I do the work of him that sent me while it is day, it will make no difference why the man was born blind. You are getting the point? What God is saying is that if I do my work in your life, I don't give you a hoot whether a stranger raped your mother. That's how come you were born. You never knew your father was. It will make no difference. It will make no difference. I don't give a hoot whether you slept, outside for the first 12 years of your life, never had a home. It will make no difference. Who's saying that this boy should be born blind? Jesus said, what difference does it make? Now we have come. What difference does it make? If I explain to you that it was Adam that sinned that he was born blind, what difference does it make? What matters is that I'm not going to leave him blind. You are getting the point? So he said, I must walk the work of him that sent while it is day. So he did the work of him that sent him. And the man caused commotion in town. There were all kinds of talk. Are you sure he's of God? He said, what difference? I don't understand. What I know is that once I was blind, now I can see. Listen, pray to God that you have a few problems so that as an old man you can tell stories of God. Yes, it's crucial that you can tell stories of God. You know, I said this several times. I was on radio the other day. I was explaining to them again. In fact, the host and my co-speaker. When I said that, the two of them said, Why? It's something you have heard here before. I said, success is not what you made. Success is not what you achieved. I said, success is the story you tell about the process. If you don't have any story, you have not succeeded. If it's money, there are many rich people on the earth. The people want to hear is a man who, did you hear? When this man left school, they said there was nothing for him. And that time, he didn't get a good grade. Though. He knew nobody. For the first 5 years, the guy didn't have a job. He was selling pure water. But now, see what God has produced in his life. People will tell him to sit down and tell the story. Are you getting my point? That's what success is. The ability to demonstrate the righteousness of God in the stories of your life. That's what real success is. You are following the point I'm making?
Yes, sir.
And listen, let me just say this to you, by the way. Actually, I had planned to say this at the end before I preach. That's after I preach what I wanted to say today, but it started like this, so let's sit on it, all right? Because I'm finishing the messages today. Listen, God created us all for a purpose. Is that here, amen?
Amen.
And having studied here and there, and reasoned here and there, and taught the word of God for a while, I concluded that the most important of all, the easiest way to summarize everything about the purpose of God for your life is this. That God is big, he's mighty. Go and read that Psalm 90. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Literally, what it means is that you are everlasting. It doesn't mean that God has been from it. That is, God is himself is everlasting. No, I don't mean that he lives forever. I mean he is the everlasting. If you, you know, the other day I was watching on, I think, National Geographic. They were talking about black holes and describing what's going on in the black hole. That was the first time I heard of the, is it the white worm or the worm and then the white hole at the end of the black hole. And they were talking and talking and talking, describing how, you know, the all the pulsars and all those stars that are 10 times bigger than our sun, how they exploded and then congealed into the black hole. And they were talking and talking. All I was thinking about was that God is good. He said, thou, O Lord, at the black hole. That was, as we were talking about, that was going to my mind. And I had a new understanding that day for everlasting. Everlasting, the way we look at this is time. You understand? Time. I saw another thing. Because these people are talking about, listen, the span of a galaxy. You know they call it galaxy? Of which we are in the Milky Way galaxy. This diameter of a galaxy is measured in tens of light years. That this light that emits from one end of the galaxy takes maybe 20 years to reach the other end of the galaxy. And if you know the speed of light, light is the fastest thing known to mankind. Are you getting my point? And I was describing, I said, this is infinity being described. And they were describing and describing. What I was thinking about is that this is the extent of the universe. Now, listen, they said from what they know, there are about 250 billion galaxies. And one single one, and there's space in between galaxies. They're not next to each other, like touching each other. There's a vast amount of space between one galaxy and the next. And human beings have calculated that they know of about 250 billion galaxies. They have mapped about 1 million of them. Hey, I was just, the whole thing was, you know, all I was thinking of was, God, thou art the galaxies, you know. That's what I was thinking. But another thing came to my mind. I said, this, you're talking, these are astronomy physicists. Go to quantum physicists. Those ones are measuring the infinitely small parts of an element, an atom. An atom has protons and neutrons and electrons, and the protons are broken down into what they call quarks. Hey! And those things are so small, they give them color, red, blue, and green, but those things don't really have colors. They are so much smaller than the wavelength of light. Hey! And I was considering it. Suddenly I had an understanding for everlasting. It's not time now. It is mark that is size. From the extremely tiny to, down to invisible to that which is so great that 250 galaxies, all right, each one measuring about 20 something light years in diameter. I said, thou art God. You are getting what I'm saying? And they say, what's at the end of a black hole? People get sucked in. If you get sucked in, another way they're describing. And as Albert Einstein, I said that it appears as if, is it one of them anyway, not Albert Einstein. No, he didn't describe a black hole. Stephen Hawking and Co are the ones that started describing the black hole. And I said that it appears that if you go through the black hole, you come into where every matter as is known is turned inside out. And I was just saying, thou art God. You are getting my point? From everlasting to everlasting. It's not just about time. 200 million years, 100 billion, billion, billion years. That's not just what everlasting is. Look at dimensions. Everlasting in dimensions. I said, thou art God. You know, the way I see things there, they were watching, they were showing this, and we were talking as if there was no God. All I was saying that these people are describing God and saying he does not exist. And I was reading Ajay Lutono again a few days ago. And he said, you can describe everything you know about the stars. He said, if you can't reduce it to food, accommodation, and clothing, it's nonsense. Thou art God. As great as he is, he looks at the alien amongst you, and he shows his love towards him by giving him food and raiment. You see? How Jello to know connected it. You get what I'm saying? Now, that's the magnitude of God. He's great. It's great. I mean, I'm into the biological sciences, and I know how molecules work. Not those tiny, infinitesimal, small ones. I mean molecules, macromolecules, proteins. And thou art God. You get what I'm saying? He feels everything. That's how great God is. And what's the summary of the purpose for each person's life? That's where I'm going. As great as this God is, he just needs to be described for everybody to see. So each person is a description for a part of God. Are you getting my point? Listen, the knowledge of physics, if you go and read the story of Albert Einstein, you know that man was not naturally intelligent. No, it was God that breathed the spirit into him. It's a matter of fact. I like one thing. This man's wife said about her husband, Jennings Finis Dick, the man who wrote that Dick's Bible. So that if you think that his ability to remember scriptures is natural, send him to the market. Do you know my point? Send him to the market. Give him a list. He won't remember anything. But this man could recite the whole of the New Testament of head without missing a word. You and I, if you quote one verse, we drop something. Say, thou shalt remember. You will say, thou shalt not forget. No. The man knew so well, he could give you with punctuation marks. So that's why I say that is not natural. It's an endowment. All right? It's an endowment from above. What am I saying? That's how it was with Albert Einstein. Many of us, there are different things that God wants each person to do in life. Are you getting my point? The purpose for your life is to describe God. This is what I'm making. That, see, everybody must describe a part of God for the generations of this earth to see. And that is a matter of fact. And don't ever forget that. All right, so I was saying that. So that's why God has us in different types and is not concerned about what people may be concerned about. The fact that somebody comes with a background different from another person is part of the opportunity to describe, do you follow me, the kind of God that we are serving. One man was born blind, we said, and then they wanted to know why he was born blind. He said it's irrelevant. The most important thing to note is the fact that if we do the works of him that sent us, then we'll have described the fact that God is a healing God. Are you getting the point? That's it. That's why Jesus said that, but for the glory of God to be revealed. Now, let me just quickly explain something here so that we don't miss that point. He wasn't saying that God deliberately struck the man blind. Do you follow my point? No. See, there were many things that occurred that made the man blind. But the point is that God takes his glory in demonstrating his power in the midst of all the troubles of life, even though he's not the one that caused it. Do you follow the point I'm making there? Yeah, it's very important we understand that. Listen, all things work together for good to them, listen, that love God and who are called according to his purpose. What happens to people, this is what I was trying to explain, is that when they don't, listen to this, when they don't follow God to the completion of the demonstration of his character, he will appear like a wicked God. Did you hear what I said? Let's assume that that man didn't meet Jesus that day. The question would have been forever. Why was he born blind? And theological school have opened discussing the etiology of congenital blindness. That is, what causes congenital blindness? They'll keep on talking and explaining the problem with why people are born blind. The reason that that question remained was simply because that man did not encounter Jesus Christ. Do you follow my point? If you see beggars on the road today, as much as you see, we do the best we can. If the man dies as a beggar and his children take over as beggars, it is not because it is the perfect will of God. It is simply because the point of encounter was missed. That's what the Bible calls the time of your visitation. It's very important you understand it. Now, if somebody meets God at the time of his or her visitation, all the previous problems of life suddenly take a bright, you know, note to them. It suddenly becomes, there's something somebody said once, let me quickly say it, all right? This is how it becomes. It says that, let's assume now that a man walked in sin. Do you follow? And then God, he meets God in the time of his visitation. Or a woman, anybody. If you look at the person's life after then, it will appear as if without that walk in sin, he will never have become what he became. I don't know what I heard I said. It will appear as if it was necessary for all the iniquity that he did to happen. Let me give an example. Who succeeded David? How was Solomon born? You know the story. Solomon's mother was stolen by David. David stole his mother from somebody. And he was judged severely for it. But if you look at it and say, okay, what if he did not take Bathsheba? Who for born on Solomon? That becomes an issue. The way God forgives and rearranges things, at the end of the day, you start wondering that if I had not done this evil, I would never have gotten here. That's why Paul had to warn. I'm not saying we should continue in sin that grace may abound. Because grace is so powerful, it makes the sin look as if it was necessary. Grace so turns the sin inside out. Eh? That it will appear as if, now God save you, save me, you sin. No? If to say you not sin. Do you follow the point I'm making? And that's how it is. That man, I don't know how old he was, but he was an adult. Suddenly became a national celebrity. The man that Jesus opened his eyes, even though he was born blind. If he was an American today, he's an instant millionaire. Book deals, people will sign him book deals. They give him $2 million to tell the story. If he's crazy enough, he won't show up anywhere where you don't pay him. He becomes an instant celebrity. Listen, all the years of suffering as a blind man will be forgotten. I don't know what I heard I said. Christians will gladly do him a favor. If he's today, we'll be sowing seeds into his life that our blindness might disappear. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. That's what he becomes. We suddenly, look, all the years of his blindness will be forgotten all of a sudden. Lazarus was dead. He was buried. Assuming dead man could feel pain. You know, a living man feels a lot of pain when he's suffering. Imagine the pain a dead man will be feeling when he's decaying. Assuming it was possible. Thank God it wasn't possible. Alright? But after Jesus raised him from the dead. listen. If now you, if it's now. He said, just be sick for 6 days. You die, we'll bury you. After 4 days, we'll raise you up again. You agree? Why not? Just for 10 days. My wife is traveling. I'll be awake by the time she calls back. you know what I'm trying to explain? Why? Because of the joy that's set before you. Suddenly you can see it. You are getting what I'm saying? That's how grace works. It's so powerful that by the time it's manifested, you thank God for the blindness. But this is the problem. When people miss that time, the blindness is not funny. I don't know what I hear. People start crossing God. They start getting angry. Why does he allow all of this? Why? God said, I didn't cause it. I was not the cause. But if you guys had allowed me, I would have made this thing look beautiful. You would have seen all things working together for good. You will have seen all this deprivation, all these problems will have turned out for good. The problem is that when you don't allow me, people die in those problems and it becomes as if God is wicked. The truth is that they never saw the goodness of God. You are getting what I'm saying? You are getting what I'm saying? That's why it's important in your life. Let me say it again. I have thought about it. Something I don't know. I think I was reading, studying over the last few days. And I've thought about it. Please, I'm begging you again. Make sure, you see, let me just say it like this. Even if it's a risk, take a risk. Just walk with God closely. The worst that will happen is that one day you will die. Who won't die before? I don't know what I said. Everybody's going to die. So why don't you take a risk to make sure your life counts? I don't know what I hear what I said. Take a risk to make sure your life counts. What do I mean by taking a risk? There are times you deliberately, because God will give you the opportunities every day to make a choice based on your faith, even though it looks like it will not pay you. Please make that choice. The reason is because you don't want to miss the time of your visitation. Because if you miss the time of the visitation, the goodness of God will never be manifested. It will never be manifested, and people will misinterpret it, and they start asking all those foolish questions. Where was God when this man was being born blind? All the days he was begging around the temple, where was God? The man was born blind and he lived blind and he died blind. This is a God that just watches people being born blind and allows them to live blind and then one day they die blind and they are buried blind. What kind of blind God is this blinding God? For the simple reason that nobody held on to him tightly to allow him to turn the thing inside out. You get what I'm saying? That's why I say, make sure that you walk with God so that your life counts, even if it is a risk. From next week, I'm going to begin to talk about courage to conquer. All right? Listen, you just have to make up your mind that because God will call Abraham one day and tell him to move. You know, I said it before. And I keep on saying it. There's no proof that Abraham was the first person God called.
There's no proof that his father was the first person God called. Do you get my point? If the Bible was not the size it was, assuming that we are at another generation, you would not have known that Saul was before David. And there's something I'm trying to explain. Some stories are unnecessary. And the story of the person that God called before Abraham and his father, all right? The story of the person who refused his call is not necessary. We already have from the life of Cain what happens to those who disobey. You understand? So until the time of Abraham, because if you go and read the scriptures, if you listen to our series then, when we did the exegesis on the book of Genesis, all right, you will see that the whole of Genesis was written to get to the life of Abraham. From creation, the story was, a line was drawn from creation to Abraham. And all the stories were just on the side. All the stories were on the side. That's why there was no emphasis laid on the fact that the curse was upon Ham. Cursed be Canaan, we're told. Why? Because they wanted to tell us how it had to do with the life of the descendants of Abraham. And they were going to take the land of Canaan. Do you follow my point? That this is important. You only become important and relevant, all right? It's important you note it. When you decide and accept to follow God, even though you are at the age of 75. You follow what I'm saying? Otherwise, God will look like the blind God that can't heal anybody. And they've called him names like that before. That's why he had to say, my hand is not too short that I cannot deliver. Because they told him that his hand is too short, he can't deliver. They told him that he was deaf, he couldn't hear. They told him he was blind, he couldn't see. That's why they made gods that they thought were like him, images. So he said, look, that's not the situation. You have to explain to Isaiah. It's not the situation. The problem is that the people put themselves in a place where I can't reach them. My hand is not so short I can't deliver. He said, but your iniquity has separated you. So, I stretched out my hand, there was nobody there to be delivered. That's what I'm explaining. You make up your mind in your life, we'll begin that next week, courage to conquer. You make up your mind in your life that whatever it will take, if I will lose money, I will lose certificates, I will lose whatever, let me lose it. So that at least my life will not just be an average life. So that the predictions they made concerning what my parents gave birth to will come to pass. Archbishop Benson Daosa. You've heard the story of his life. His father literally threw him in a dustbin. I don't mean they threw him away. The man dumped him in a dustbin. His mother sneaked away to go and pick the boy that had been thrown away and ran away with him. Bishop Odepo will tell you that his father did him so wickedly. At the point in time, he was so sure the man wanted him to die. Those are the predictions of people about people's lives. And listen, if they don't reach out and walk with God and let God turn that blindness into something else, they will die like that. And these statistics will be written. Sociology will write it. Science will write it that when a man like this gives birth to a child like this, what always becomes of the child? He dies in a dustbin. And they start telling people, if we can do sampling for you when you are pregnant, that your child has this kind of problem, so that you don't have to dump the dustbin, let's abort it for you now. Yes, that's what they start doing. And God says, it's not as if my hand is so short, I can't deliver, that I can't heal the man who is blind. But for certain reasons, I have been unable to do that in the lives of people. Do you follow the point I'm making? Why did I say all of this? So don't worry about what people call disadvantages. If you encounter God and he opens your eyes, those disadvantages will be a very good story to tell. It will be a very, very interesting story to tell. From my experience, some of the most powerful healing ministries that the earth ever saw came out of the lives of those who were almost dead and God healed. If you ask many young people now, suffer like Ken Hagin for the first 16 years of your life, they will agree. If they are sure, their life will become like that of Ken Hagin. Do you follow my point? Yes, sir. And listen, you have a duty to make sure that your life encounters the healing power for your blindness so that your story will be a perfect description of the goodness of God. That's what I'm saying. The Lord is good. All the time. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let me just leave that one there. And then, you know, I said at the beginning that I wanted to say something and conclude with this. What I've just said all this while is that Christianity is what it does. It turns our stories around. That's what, you know, I started that by trying to explain the fact that man does not live by bread alone. Do you understand that? So those natural disadvantages, all right, they are the lack of bread. And the Bible is telling us, God is telling us that it doesn't make any difference once the bread from heaven comes into our lives. Are you getting my point? And that's why we've been speaking all this while on the sayings of God. So let me leave that there and continue. Just one thing I want to say, and then I will end it. Just a continuation of what I was saying last time. Once I finish this, then we are out of here. All right? Now, I wanted to touch you to this message. It's about satisfaction. All right? It's about long life, and it's about satisfaction. Quickly, let's open to the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. Don't forget what I said. God doesn't describe what we're experiencing. He describes his desires, his will, what he wants us to experience. What I want to talk about today is the fact that God wants us to live long. It's a very simple statement, but I need to say it until we are persuaded about it. Things happen once in a while that makes us wonder. Sometimes good Christians die. Do you understand? Very good Christians, at least to our own perception. Men of God. Like I said last time, you know, a lot of things happened and questions began to be asked. And I had to answer a lot of questions and I don't have all the answers. And like I said, at the end of the day, we have one duty, to still focus only on what God says about the situation. Are you understanding that? All right. Now, God's word does not describe what bank you saw. It doesn't describe what you saw. It doesn't describe your experiences. It does not describe the experiences of good Christians or men of God who, unfortunately for us down here, they died earlier than we'll have loved them to. It describes his desires. It describes what he wants us to experience. And that's what we must magnify. Are you getting my point? Yes, we must magnify. You know, David said, magnify the Lord with me. What you magnify takes over your life. Do you follow that? That's why it's so important. You must magnify something. Don't magnify those problems. What people do sometimes is that they magnify the problems. You preach and preach, then they suddenly remember. With all these things you have said, I know a man who believed it and he died early. Do you understand my point? What are they doing? They are magnifying a problem. You preach and preach and preach. He said, there are people who practice these things and they start telling you stories. What are they doing? They are magnifying the experiences. You follow? Instead of magnifying the word of God, instead of magnifying the Lord, he said, hallowed be thy name. What we focus and bow to and magnify is the name of God, is the word of God. And that's what we are doing, all right? Now, I want to just read this to explain the fact that God actually desires long life for every one of us. First of all, you've heard it said several times, and I want to quickly dispense of it so that we'll understand it. Psalm 90, people quote this a lot, talking about the fact that God promised us 70 years. Let me just read that verse 10, then I'll give us the background to it. Moses said, I just want to read verse 10 out of context, but we'll get a background in a moment. He said, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. And if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Please look up for a moment. I want to quickly explain something. You've heard it said several times that God promised us 70 years. Have you heard that before? You've heard it before, say amen. This is where they get it from. And that God says sometimes we can live up to be 80. This is where they get it from. Again, you know, we often quote things without reading the context. I don't have time now, because of all the delays we have had, to go into it in details. I had wanted to read the whole chapter. But I'll just highlight a few things. First of all, if you have your Bible, your Bible is good enough, I mean, it's detailed, look at the heading of that chapter. You will see that it's a prayer of whom? It was not a prayer of David. It was a prayer of Moses. There's something about that's important. It was recorded, I believe, in the times of Moses, of David. But this is a prayer that was said by Moses during his days in the wilderness. You know that Moses did not live beyond the wilderness. You know that. And let me summarize. You can read it yourself. He was talking about the painful experiences of the wilderness. He was not claiming or declaring a promise. He was, in quote, complaining about experiences. Do you understand the point? For example, their father Abraham, you know how long he lived for? 175 years.
was the length of the days of Abraham. Isaac, how long did he live for? 180 years, I think. Let me be sure I got it right. Yes, 180 years. Jacob lived to be 147. Do you follow my point? And listen to me. I believe, though I can't give you a direct scripture as a reference, but I believe that in Egypt, the Israelites used to live very long. And the Egyptians did not used to live that long. And I can prove it to you. If you're going to read that experience, when Jacob encountered Pharaoh, when Joseph brought Jacob to meet Pharaoh, Pharaoh was amazed when he saw the man. He had to ask, how old are you? At that point, the man was 130 years old. If it was normal, what would have been the amazement? Are you getting my point? Pharaoh saw a very old man. He wasn't used to seeing that type. The man was 130 when he met Pharaoh. So it wasn't common to the Egyptians. I'm trying to bring out an issue. Before we think that everything is common, salvation by survey, according to Rabbi Zacharias. All right? What is common is normal. No. The fact that it's common doesn't make it normal. In Egypt, the Israelites had a long life that was far above that which was normal for the Egyptians. Except they moved closer. This I'm thinking now. Except they moved closer to the Israelites and learned their ways. And prayed to their God. To their God. And forsook their own gods. For Abraham and his descendants, long life was very, very common. And that was why when they got into the wilderness, Moses would say, where is so and so person? He says, sir, he died yesterday. How old was he? He was 70. And it was alarming. Come on, why should he die? He was only 70. Are you getting the point? Then he asked, okay, all right, go and call Eliab for me. He says, sir, Eliab, he did not hear. Before we crossed that particular hill, he died. Eliab? That guy is a boy where I stand. They say, we know. He was 72. You are following the point. It was alarming. People were dropping dead around Moses recklessly. After a while, Moses will look for old people. The oldest they could muster would be 79. So he went and prayed. He said, this is iniquity. I know what caused it. You guys doubted at Kadesh Barnea. See the consequence now. Young men are dropping dead all over the place. If you read it, that's what he was saying. Listen, let me just read a few verses to point out the thing to you. From verse 7, he said, for we have been consumed by thy anger. Can you see it? And by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. And for those who are strong, say, due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. Let me leave it there. That is, the man is 80, he has arthritis. It wasn't normal before then. The old ones among us say, you know, I can't carry load again. They say, why? You know, my back. And you will say with pride. Say, our guy on the age, yes, so my back. Moses said, this is not right. He finally died at the age of 120 for the reason that you understand. Were it not for the way things went bad? Eh? I believe that Moses would have at least, if it's bad, done 150. What would have killed him was loneliness. You know, when you are 150, and the next person aged to you is 85. You understand what I mean? Your great, great, great grandchildren are the old men around you. It's very lonely up there. It can be very lonely. Moses, by the time he died, the Bible says it clearly, he wasn't weak. He didn't have arthritis. He did not need glasses. He saw far clearly. He saw near clearly. He didn't die because he was sick. He died because God said, come. So when he got there, God just pulled him out of the body. Boom! Stand here. The body collapsed. They dug a grave. Put the body inside. The Israelites never, they can't find it till today. And there was a hidden reason for that. Those people. You let them find the body of Moses. They found a God now. You know, they were coming from Egypt. They will embalm him thoroughly. They will embalm him, hang him somewhere. When they have a problem, they will go there. Moses, how far? Of course, to prevent this kind of thing. He went and hid the body. Went to hide it away from Israel. You don't know what those guys were. They were just coming from Egypt. What am I saying? Were it not for that situation, 120 was an insult to Moses, the way things were. He wasn't tired. He wasn't weak. And he wouldn't have been the first. So 120 was not fantastic. You must understand something that happened around that time, and it happens a lot. All right? When people lay down their lives for other people, that's what happened to Moses. It was a literal laying down of his life. Let me just sit on the matter of Moses. But I'm just going to bring out an issue. So when he prayed this prayer, he wasn't declaring the promises of God, which is what we often do. I've heard virtually every strong preacher quote this thing, telling him that God promised 70 years, and God never did. Moses complained that we have been so punished because of the fury of God, we don't live beyond 70. Like when a man dies at the age of 70, they say he has tried. And Moses says simply, what's the problem? Our days have declined in his fury. He said, our secret sins have been exposed in the light of his presence. So our days have declined. He said gradually. People started getting used to it. Started getting used to it. It declined gradually. And because of the word that God gave, that nobody that left Egypt and was up to the age of 20 will enter into the promised land. Can you see? People were dying recklessly. Those ones that lived to be 80, they were the ones that were big men when they left Egypt. As we were approaching the promised land, they began to drop. You are getting my point? But this is a summary of it. God never promised us 70 years of age. He never promised us 80 years of age. I never saw it anywhere in the scriptures. He did not even promise 120. I know because the one we quote from somewhere in Genesis that says that my spirit will not always strive with man, but his days will be 120 years. If you read in context, from the day God gave that, the day Adam died was 120. God gave Adam a commandment, you have 120 more years to live on this earth. That was what happened. Because if that was the case, what happened to Abraham? What happened to Isaac? What happened to Jacob? These guys were doing 180, 175, 147. Were they breaking that commandment? No. What happens is that the Spirit of God was there, keeping Adam alive. After a while, God calculated things and said, at this point, Adam will have to go. From the day God said that Adam died was 120 years. My spirit will not always strive with a man, Adam. His days from today is 120. And if you go and look at it, very interesting. We're not going to that today, all right? Very interesting. What happened was that everybody, it was shortly after, was shortly before the flood that all those old men died. Adam saw most of his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, many generations. He died not too long before the flood. And as soon as Methuselah died, the flood came. Now, that's just by the way. So I'm not going to say, God did not say man will live to be 70. He didn't say that. What he said, actually, which you can quote, there are two scriptures we're going to read. One is from Psalm 91, just down beyond this one. Let's just read from verse 14. Psalm 91. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him. Everybody say satisfy.
Satisfy.
Say satisfy.
Satisfy.
He said, if what he said literally is, with length of days, I will satisfy him. and cause him to feast his eyes on my salvation. That is, it's about satisfaction. It's not just about counting 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. It's about what? Satisfaction. That's the primary thing. What am I saying? You see, the Bible will tell you concerning most of those old men. You know, Job, I don't know how long he lived to be. Somebody calculated that he lived to be about 210 years. The calculation I don't totally accept. There's a reason why. There's a way he arrived at that. But one thing is sure. Job did not do less than 150. The man calculated it. There's a way he calculated it and said Job must have lived to be 210 years of age. I don't want to go into that. All right? But the point is this. It was vital to God that Job lived long enough to enjoy the salvation that God gave to him as a result of his sufferings. So his children were born. He saw them grow. He saw the girls grow up to be the most beautiful girls in the land. Gave them off in marriage. Saw his children, his children's children, even though the ones that died earlier were middle-aged men and women. Do you follow my point? He saw the new ones that were born when he was already in his 70s. And he saw their children's children, and he was satisfied. And as a matter of a rule, you see through the scriptures, you say that this man was old and full of days. There's a way he used to qualify it to show you that the man was, in fact, he was tired himself. He looked around and said, "This is enough." I told you I was into some the series, My Life and Ministry by Ken Hagin. He said something, one of the last visions that the Lord appeared to him. So now at this particular point, you will enter into the fourth phase of your ministry, and it will last this number of years. At that time, let me know. If you need more, I'll give you 10 more years. At the end of the 10 years, if you are interested, let me know. I'll give you another 10. That he said to him simply, "We'll be taking this in multiples of 10s. When you are tired, you let me know." With long life, I will do what? Satisfy him. I don't care what our experiences are. All right? You must live long, or what our experiences have been, until you are thoroughly satisfied. Let me explain what I call satisfaction. And this is what days are for. Days, I told you before, are to manifest the character of God. Are you getting my point? God has a purpose for you. There are missions for you to fulfill on this earth. For example, sometimes when I'm talking, what would I like to do? Ministry is in phases. In the phase that I am in right now, the things I want to do, like in fact, I've said it before, if the Lord were to appear and say, "Banky, put your house in order. I give you 5 more years, for you shall die and not live." Amen. May he not say that, amen? But let us assume. I'm not bringing that an issue. You know the interesting part? It won't cross my mind to quickly make investments for my family. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. That's it. So. No. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. That's not the first thing that will come to my mind. I said, I have 5 years. How many times I preach a week here? 2 times. That one will become 4. I go do seminar. Hey, my father. That is, all the MP3s we did not accumulate in the last many years, we'll accumulate double what we have already in the next 5 years. I will write day and night. I will write, that is, the instruction that I'll give my wife is how to distribute the books, how to have them published. Do you understand? And after I've gone, she mustn't marry a man that won't help her. You didn't hear what I said. That is, why? Because I have a sense of, assignment. So if you give me 5 years, I will try and condense everything I have to do. I will teach till my mouth will bend. Everybody I catch, no time for gist. Gist about what? I'll go around with the recorder. Israel will just come and say, "Pastor, good afternoon, sir. Sit down. Where's Bishop? He's coming upstairs. Two of you, sit down." Now, there's something that Jesus said, teaching us that. And, yes, sir. 20 minutes. I don't bring a recording. Yeah, pull out the next MP3. Oh, that is, I'm not going to bring out an issue. Life is about making an impact. Amen? Amen. God doesn't lengthen your days just so you can just sit there around idly and say, "Yeah, see, I don't need to grow tall." No, that's not the idea. The idea is about constantly producing something onto the earth. Do you follow my point? Yes, that's what it is. That's what it is. So now when God puts something in you, Jesus said that my meat, my satisfaction, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So God will give you all the days you need until one day you will have done everything. And you say, yes, I have run the race. I have finished my course. I like one man I read of then, Theodore Epp. That's his name. The last message he preached was when I read the transcript. Preached to a graduating class of Bible school students. At the end of the day, he said to them, I can now say like Paul. He told a short story of his ministry. I can say like Paul. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. There now remains a crown of glory that is reserved. He just finished that quotation. A few days later, the man was found dead in his house. I mean, that's glorious. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That is the way it should be. The only reference, now having said this, the only reference I find in the scriptures to what God said about the length of days that a man should have is in Isaiah chapter 65. Quickly open to that. What did God say about how long you should live? Before I go on, don't forget that is not an accident. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
It is not an accident at all. I have scriptural proof. I have experiential, stories that are of people to let you know that death is not an accident. It may happen by natural accident, but the dying in itself is not an accident. Did you hear what I said? You know, the story I like to tell all the time is how Saul died. The story I also like to tell is how Ahab died. The Bible says that Saul died for the sin that he committed. Let's read it. I quote it all the time. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Because I quote it all the time, I just like to read it out. It was talking about how Saul died. And how, if you read the whole of that chapter 10, how he was injured. Verse 3. And the battle became heavy against Saul, and the archers overtook him, and he was wounded by the archers. And you know the rest of the story. Because of time, let's just quickly get down to verse 13. The Bible says that so Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord, not because of a problem in battle. He died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of the medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Verse 14. Therefore, he killed him. Who killed him? We know that he died by arrows that were shot from the hands of the Philistines. But the Bible says that God looked at it and one day determined that it's time to take Saul out. And the Bible said, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. The same story happened with Ahab. He went to Ramoth Gilead to go and fight. And God said, who will entice him to go there so that he may die there? Now, when he got to Ramoth Gilead, it was by chance. The person who killed him till today, they didn't know. He fired an arrow at random, what you call a stray bullet, and it hit Ahab. And the Bible says that it was because God said, who will entice him to go to Ramoth Gilead, that he may die there. Death is not an accident. It can happen by accident. It is not an accident. Are you getting my point? It can happen different ways, but it's not an accident. Indeed, our lives are in the hands of God. And what I'm preaching today is for us to understand his perfect will, not our experiences. Is what? Perfect will. So that we will seek to comport ourselves with that will. A few days ago, I was preaching here. Afterwards, a man asked to see me. It was a stranger. He used to come here regularly. It was the day I was speaking about the fact that God wants us to prosper. Being a stranger, obviously a man who knew nothing of the word of God and had very little respect for it, he asked to see me. So I said, no problem. Initially, a lot of people look at preachers and say, like, these jobless people who just want scheme, gathered where he'll be collecting money from. He looked at all of you and felt sorry for you. That this man will collect your offering.
I know. I've heard them say it before. So he said that he finds a disconnect. When preachers said that, then they say that God, that Christians now don't do anything. God, they say God wants them to prosper. They're just talking. I thought it was a human being, you know what I mean, like spiritual person that, do you follow what I'm saying? That wanted to learn the word of God. So I went ahead to explain to him. Along the line, something dropped from my mouth. I told him what I did. You know, so it was in the course of gist. I noticed that he sank. I told him that I'm a university lecturer and a hospital consultant. So you can be sure, I'm not trying to tell people not to do anything. But what he didn't understand, I was trying to explain to him that. But you see, you must set the standard because, listen, if God didn't want us to prosper, why do I go to work? I don't know whether I get my point. If God didn't want us to prosper, why did we do spiritual, economic empowerment and development strategies? If God does not want us to prosper, why do we pray to know His will concerning how to live our lives so that we'll be productive? Listen, the Word of God does two things. Number one, it empowers you. It's a blessing. The Bible says God blessed them saying, did He teach them the method of prosperity? No. He just said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. He said it and left. That word began to teach them how to farm. I don't know whether I hear what I said. The word became flesh and dwells amongst us. The word began to explain things to them. The word of God, that's one thing. It's an empowerment. A blessing is an empowerment to succeed. It is. The second thing the word does, let me quickly say it, is that it raises that standard that you keep looking at. You keep looking at it. If you go around, I told a friend of mine once, we were talking, and I said that the word, that Christianity is not pick and choose. I say it is pick and choose. I pick what God gives, I choose what God gives, and I'm careful to avoid the one that Satan is giving. After all, when they went to sow wheat at night, what happened? The enemy came and sowed tares there. And they said, an enemy has done this. In Christianity, I'm careful not to pick what the enemy is giving to me, but to pick only that which God is giving, despite what I see around. Because it's not everything you have an explanation for. Jesus died at what age? But there was an explanation. But he didn't say it's a blessing that all my children, once I say three, go and buy a rope, hang if I don't kill you myself. He didn't say that. John died at the same age, you know that. If I'm a little younger, maybe he must have been like around 30. Because, of course, we know he was about the same age as Jesus, all right? Because his mother was pregnant when the angel visited Mary. We know the story. And he died at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. So he was about the age of 30. And people say he did not know certain things. That was why. I don't know. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that, in fact, I think I know. I know that it's not true that he did not know certain things. It's not true. It's not true. I think that he lived the course. God sent him down to do a short and fast assignment. Pam, pam, pam. He did it. Be a forerunner. Do you understand? Okay, have you finished for running? He said, yes. The person I'm running in front of him has taken the baton. He said, all right, let's go. Let's go. And with God, if God wants a man to go, and is killed for the sake of truth. God, he does it. In fact, he likes it. Yeah. If a man is killed, now listen, because of the truth of the gospel, for that reason, in fact, he has a special crown. So God said, let's go. He said, no, don't kill him. Don't let him not die suddenly. Let's not Moses him. He said, you know, so that the sin of Herod will be full. Give him to Herod. So they gave him to Herod, and Herod removed his head. And God was happy with it. But the point I'm making is that there was nowhere he promised that his children should please pray and I would do what they want by making them live to be the age of 32. He never said that. The only promise I have to, I've read one, with long life I will do what? Satisfy. That is the usual and the normal.
You want to die at the age of 33? Please make sure you are going to save the world. Yes? You want to die at 30? Make sure the person who's coming after you will save the world. If you ain't going to save any world, then please try and live longer. Yes? Ask the Lord for it. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the man was asking the, listen, the truth is that we must know what God wants so we can set our eyes on it. Please, I hope you're following the point I'm making. Quickly, Isaiah chapter what? 65. From verse 17, he said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." He said, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying." He said, "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed." Now let me quickly read something. This same thing from the New Living Translation or Good News, one of the two. But I want to just bring out something. I like the way it renders it. He said, "No longer will babies die only a few days old. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life." That's the word again, full life. "No longer will people be considered old at 100. That's New Living Translation. "Only sinners will die that young." Did you see that? What did he say? "Only sinners will die that young." People say, no, this is after, in the millennium, in this, listen, there's one word you should note. He said they will still die. So it cannot be in heaven. It cannot be in the, maybe after the resurrection and saints are now living on the earth. No, the word you notice here is that there will still be sinners. And there will still be death. So he cannot be talking about the time when death has been done away with. He couldn't have been talking about that. Because he said, one, there will still be sinners. Two, there will still be death. And you see, you know, there's something I said. I was listening to one of our messages. I didn't even know I said it. I said, errors from Revelation. What I mean is this. Oftentimes, Christians look at the book of Revelation. They are living in the days described by Revelation. But they are saying in the end, I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Yes, and it's very, very common. In fact, I was just listening. I don't know which of the messages we preached here some time ago. And I said that, one day I'm going to discuss it. And I think I should still do that. I'm going to read this from Rick Joyner. Rick Joyner, who said he studied. And many of these people are saying it happened maybe like 200 years ago. And they are still waiting for it. Go and study Rick Joyner, Shadow of Things to Come, or the Prophetic Vision for the 21st Century. One of the two things. One of the two books. He explained that some of these that he studied and realized that these things have already taken place. You get what I'm saying? Now, just to go back to this. So this can't be talking about after resurrection when everything has become new and death has been done away with. No, because he's saying clearly to us here, people will still be dying. True or false? And there will still be sinners. There will still be people who are accursed if you use the New American Standard. So he said, no longer will the man at the age of 100 and be considered old. I like the, look, let's just look at the life of these people we mentioned earlier. Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. You couldn't have come to the house of Jacob. In fact, let me tell you something. I was reading the Bible said that his sons, when Isaac died, they said his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. How old was he? 180. Right? Yes, he was 180. That's what the Bible says. If you remember, he was 40 years old when he married Rebecca. And for the first 20 years, he did not have a child. So he entreated the love for his wife Rebecca's sake, and she conceived. So he was 60. The boys who came to bury him were 120 each. You couldn't have said you are going for a funeral of somebody who was 100 years old, and Isaac and Jacob were considered a man old. They say, what happened? Was he sick? That's the kind of question they'll be asking you. They shoot him. That's what they'll be asking. Because they just came from the funeral of their father, and the man was 180.
And that's because the man gave birth to them very late. You are getting the point I'm making? So this prophecy definitely is not for one time that is supposed to come at one time. And like I said to you again and again, let nobody deceive you. You are facing Middle East and praying for one piece of land called Jerusalem. Meanwhile, your surname is Jerusalem. Oh, I pray you will get my point. Your nationality is Jerusalem. That is, when the Lord is looking to the earth and said, this one was born in her, he was talking about you. You are the one born in Jerusalem. We pray for the Middle East. If any country wants to prosper, it should have diplomatic relations with people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. There's a way we behave, and we are telling God he does not know what he's doing, or we don't believe in the person Jesus Christ, or his ability to cleanse. That's what I'm going to explain. There's a way we behave. We stay somewhere, we'll be saying, you see, if a nation wants to prosper, it should try and have diplomatic relations with that nation of Israel. And it makes me laugh. Because the people as are today, I don't know about tomorrow, I'm talking about when. Today, they say Israel shall be saved. That means they are not yet saved. Praise God. That is, today, as are today, they still say as a unit that Jesus is not the Son of God. And you are saying my prosperity depends on agreeing with them. You smoke? I'm going to explain something. Tell Nigeria, if you want to prosper, defend the Christians anywhere they are. That is praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Because when they say nationality, that's Jerusalem. You are getting the point I'm making? What am I saying? So when God is speaking here, behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing. That is, I create the unique people on the earth so that their lives will be different. They will be like the children of Israel were in Egypt. When they say the life expectancy, WHO will tell you that in the country of Nigeria, maybe like 52. What do they mean? They check all the people who are dying. What's their age? They found an average. In Zimbabwe, at the time, it was 43. The Bible says that I create Jerusalem for what? Rejoicing. That anyone that's in her should not have that same testimony. They should routinely live long. It should be routine. Please, I hope you're getting my point. It should be what? Routine. It should be routine. It shouldn't be with for them as it is with those who are around. They say, I create Jerusalem for what? For rejoicing. That is, the problems around shouldn't be their testimony. Listen to me. When they were in Egypt, the people of Israel had a different health testimony. When it came to delivery, they had a different testimony. When it came to length of days, that was why when Pharaoh saw Jacob, he said, Diopa, how far? What's going on? How old are you, sir? Guy said, I'm 130 years old. Hey, don't be impressed, he said to him. I have not yet lived as long as my fathers. 10 years ago, I just buried my father. That's what he was telling Pharaoh. That 10 years ago, I buried my father who had me when he was 60. He told Pharaoh, I'm not that old yet. By the time they were kidnapping Isaac and Joseph, Isaac was still alive. Abby? Yes, he was still alive. For them, they stepped into the place, their things were different. And listen, let me tell you something. Was Pharaoh a fool? That is, the Pharaoh that wanted to exterminate the Israelites. Was he a fool? Naturally speaking, was he a fool? Think about it and answer me. Was he a fool? Did he have wise people around him?
Yes.
Let me ask you, if their things were normal, why did those women go and use the fact that the Israelites used to deliver fast as an excuse? Why not that it was reasonable? When they said, kill all the males. And they said, sir, you know them. Before we get there, they don't burn. That is, it was common knowledge in Israel that those people, in Egypt, those people, they are not normal people. That was why those people who concoct that kind of story and expect to be believed. Because they discovered, no, really, because in medicine, we see things like that. They said, this particular disease, they will always give you the prevalence in different ethnic groups. Their diseases are not found amongst whites. Do you understand? Now we're talking about sickle cell disease. White people don't know what they're talking about. They're not used to it. It's just found in blacks and Asians. But there are diseases you hear of, Neiman Pick's disease. You will never see it. Practice Nigeria for 100 years. You won't see one. Tay Sachs disease. I'm going to ask your medical friends what I'm talking about. What I'm going to say is that even in Egypt, they knew that the prevalence of this disorder amongst the Egyptians is this. Amongst those people that live in Goshen, this is it. That was why they could go to Egypt, to the Pharaoh and say, "Oga, you know them. This shrinkage of pelvis and all of that, you know, say we know they find amongst them." Before we reach there, is that if the women they contract once, boom, the baby comes out. And Pharaoh believed it. Why? It was not normal for those people to have the same testimony as Egyptians. That's what they meant when they said, "I create Jerusalem for what? For rejoicing." What am I doing? I'm lifting up our eyes to the level of the Word of God so that we'll have our expectations like God wants us to have them. We won't have our expectation based on experiences. Are you getting my point? We'll have our expectations based upon the Word of God. That's what our expectation must be in. That must be the standard. And that's what we are doing. What does God say concerning the length of your days? He said, "With long life, I will do what? Satisfy you." Let me prophesy. It's a matter of fact. If as a church, we continue to focus on the Word. And listen. This is digression, but the problem with the Church of Christ today is that we easily get sidetracked into things that are not the Word of God. That's the problem. I was with this man today, Larry Bucket, in his book, Business by the Book. And he said something that, in fact, I just scribbled on the side. The summary of it is that he mentioned names. In fact, he didn't hide it. He said, "This is why I'm angry with a particular big Christian television network," all right, of his, not now, not in recent times, some time ago, "that they said this," and he wrote it there, he mentioned the name. He said, "They give the church a wrong impression concerning the truth of what the Word of God says." Now, I'm going somewhere where I quoted him. When he said it, in my mind, it went to many things. I said, this is a problem we have in the body of Christ. We are not preaching the true gospel. We are not. Have you been to TV and you see churches? It's food. Today I have a special guest with me to talk to you about how to eat and how not to eat. I feel bad. I'm not saying it's bad though. Do you understand my point? I have my opinion on diet. But you won't see me mount this pulpit and be telling you the advantages of aloe vera and ugu leaf. No? God forbid. No. I will say to you, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. When you go out, you will know which leaf to chop. Look, I'm not saying health talk is not good. But from this pulpit, no. I won't be discussing which food to eat. We'll go on international TV and that's what we're doing. We're not raising... And what we're trying to do is that we are trying to fight the problems in the society without raising the standard to the standards of God. Do you follow my point? I think I'm going to prophesy. If we stop doing that and we focus without trying, oh God, please get my point. If we did that without trying, it may take a few generations. Are you getting my point? But the time will come, it will be unusual for Christians to die before the age of 100. Amen. And any society they live in, the life expectancy will naturally increase. The things that kill people, we leave them alone. So what about accidents? One way or the other, the roads will become repaired, the people will drive safer. All those many factors will rearrange to conform with the fact that God says now they are going to live to a minimum of 100. That's the way it works. It is not Christianity to say today, what we are going to do is to discuss how to drive so that we don't die early. When you are driving, look left, look right, and right again. I'm not saying those things are not important. But not from here. Do you follow my point? Some of you join Federal Road Safety. Where's Rocket? Special Marshal. You can go and organize Special Marshal Seminar and we'll go there. But first of all, we must prophesy the Word of God. That's what I'm saying. First of all. Then every other thing starts cooperating
They start cooperating to ensure that that which has been prophesied as the word of God comes to pass. You will live long.
Amen.
I say you will live long.
Amen.
Let me just stop the message. I still have things to say, but let me stop it here. You will live long.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every disease that kills people in their youth and prevent them from fulfilling the plan of God for their lives, they are crushed in your life in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I don't care what the doctor said concerning your heredity. Even though the body be dead, be subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness.
Amen.
Hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, faith in Christ Jesus. Because you are of faith in Jesus Christ, your spirit, the spirit of Christ in you, is giving life to your mortal bodies in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You will not die young.
Amen.
I speak to your kidneys, receive life in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, we said 2 weeks ago, old age is not a disease. I've seen a man tell me once that I don't want to live beyond the age of 65. I said, why? He said, you now become sickly. Sickly, what nonsense are you talking about? At 65, you will be old and your brain will be young like you were still in your 20s in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Your testimony will be like that of Moses.
Amen.
It was 120 years. And God said clearly he didn't die because he was sick. That's the summary. He said his eyes were not dim and his strength did not abate. Your strength will not abate in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, let me say it again. I am not saying the doctors or whoever he said doesn't know what he said. I am just saying that what he knows is inferior to what your experience will be. Because of the life-giving power that is in the spirit of Christ Jesus. That will be your portion if you say amen to this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
It is well with you.
Amen.
Please, don't leave me lonely when I'm 100 years old. Did you hear what I said? I want to be able to tell stories of what happened that time when we're in Top Floor, number 1, Echime Avenue. I said, phone Israel. Ask him whether what I'm saying is not true. Do you follow the point I'm making? I don't want anybody to say that. Pastor, you're the only one that remembers. No. Everybody will be alive and well and their brains will be sharp too.
Amen.
Tap your brain. Say, old thing is not the disease. Your brain will not shrink in Jesus' name.
Amen.
It can't shrink. It cannot in the name of Jesus. All the shrinking problems, I command those problems to shrink.
Amen.
Let them be shrunken with their own shrinking abilities. But you will live long.
Amen.
You will be strong.
Amen.
Listen, at the age of 100, you will still be lending money to your great-grandchildren for their business.
Yes, sir.
So you are going to a new line. How much does it require? You phone somebody, give that boy 3.5 billion. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And listen, on top of that, your great grandchildren will so prosper. Christmas time are trouble for your house. You know what I mean by trouble?
Amen.
Gifts will be jamming each other.
Amen.
They will be jamming each other.
Amen.
Very soon, your neighbors will know that Christmas time, don't buy anything. Grandpa's children are coming. They will know. And they line your whole street with 25 cows. You become a modern day temple of Solomon.
Amen.
They sacrifice a 1,000 burnt offerings.
Amen.
And all your neighbors, they will be glad. They won't want you to die. You want this Christmas to die. I said, that will be your testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks. It's been a beautiful day.